And the Philadelphia Phillies were having a bad year. They were way ahead, and they collapsed in the last several weeks of the season. But during that that year, they had a pitcher, Clay Dalrymple, who pitched a no-hitter. And one of the wishes of one of their big fans was this little girl who was blind. And he had not only pitched in the All-Star game, pitched a no-hitter, great season for him personally, but he remembers it this way, that on one of those days of the season, that little girl was brought down to the onto the field. And that pitcher would lead her from home plate to first base, then to second base, and he began to notice that there was something odd. That there was a hush. There was, you know, the sale of hot dogs and all kinds of stuff going on. Everything was at a hush. He's going, what's going on? He thought everyone had left. And as he walks this blind little girl from first base to second base to third base, and he's coming, and as he's going towards home with her, everyone rose to their feet. And as she touched home plate, they gave a standing ovation, this roar that filled the whole stadium. Dalrymple, years later, to Sports Illustrated, would say that was the biggest standing ovation he ever received in his career. I grew up in a family, we were always surrounded by blind people, blind students, because my father taught visually handicapped. And so they would be in our home, I'd be in their home. My dad taught piano lessons to blindness. So that was, he taught me how to type in Braille, different things like that. And I can't even imagine what it would be to lose my sense of sight. Today we have one of the most incredible miracles. Jesus has already said, you know, we've already put this in context, that he is at the Feast of Tabernacles. They're camping out for a week in Jerusalem, and during that time he says, I am the water of life. He says, I am the light of the world. And he says, we talked last week, that he's the truth that sets us free. And during that time, and then in this last thing of chapter 8, and they were arguing with him whether he had the right to say that. And he says these words, that before Abraham was born, I am. He says, I am the great I am. And they tried to kill him. Now, this is not an accident then, that right on the heels of that, we have this story, the whole chapter we need to cover today, on the man who was blind, and now he sees. So here's what I'd like you to do for me now. Here's the next slide. Okay? Close your eyes and put your hands over your eyes. Now, if you don't want to do that, you don't have to do it, but just do it anyway. All right? All right? Kind of soak it in. Born blind. Only time in the whole Bible, only time in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where a person who was born blind received their sight. This guy would have never seen the face of his parents. He would have never seen a sunrise. He would have never seen a sunset. He would have never seen his own hands. He would have never seen color. He would have never seen any of those things. I want you to open your eyes now. Look at these slides. You'll go through them quickly. Okay, stop there. Turn all the lights on. Can't even imagine what it would be like. I was talking to Jack on Friday morning. He's an ophthalmologist. What would it be to actually have this miracle of a person who can't see? It's not quite as simple as just fixing the eyes, because this is a thing between with the eyes and the brain themselves. You grow up with a sense that that's a chair, that this is a cube, this is a building, and to not grow up with that sense is amazing. That this miracle is so powerful. But I need to tell you this, that this miracle, though it actually happened for sure, it really, in fact, is a parable. Very powerfully placed. Now, it's interesting that John was not big on parables. He was big on specific signs and miracles. And he says, he places this one here, and it's not by accident. Now, we're going to cover this whole chapter, but I want you to see this, since we're looking at things today. This is actually from the video production of the Gospel of John. This is the healing of the blind man.
Been born blind. Teacher, whose sin caused him to be born blind? Was it his own or his parents' sin?
His blindness has nothing to do with his sins or his parents' sins. He is blind so that God's power might be seen at work in him. As long as it is day, he must keep on doing the work of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light for the world.
After he said this, Jesus spat on the ground and made some mud with the spittle. He rubbed the mud on the man's eyes.
Go and wash your face in the pool of Siloam.
This name means sent. So the man went, washed his face, and came back, seeing. His neighbors then, and the people who had seen him begging before this, asked, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?"
"He's the one." "No, he isn't. He just looks like him." "I am the man. How is it that you can now see?" "The man called Jesus made some mud, rubbed it on my eyes, and told me to go to Siloam and wash my face. So I went. And as soon as I washed, I could see."
"Where is he?"
"I don't know."
Then they took to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. The day that Jesus made the mud and cured him of his blindness was a Sabbath. Then asked the man again how he had received his sight.
"He put some mud on my eyes. I washed my face,
and now I can see.
A man who did this cannot be from God, for he does not obey the Sabbath law. How could a man who is a sinner perform such miracles as these?
And there was division among them.
You say he cured you of your blindness. Well, what do you say about him?
He is a prophet.
The Jewish authorities, however, were not willing to believe that he had been blind and could now see until they called his parents.
Is this your son? You say that he was born blind. How is it then that he can now see?
We know that he is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But we don't know how it is that he is now able to see, nor do we know who cured him of his blindness.
Ask him. He is old enough, and he can answer for himself.
His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, who had already agreed that anyone who said he believed that Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is old enough, ask him." A second time, they called back the man who had been born blind.
Promise before God that you will tell the truth. We know that this man who cured you is a sinner.
I do not know if he is a sinner or not. One thing I do know. I was blind, and now I see.
What did he do to you? How did he cure you of your blindness?
I have already told you, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Maybe you too would like to be his disciples.
They insulted him and said,
"You are that fellow's disciple. But we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for that fellow, however, we do not even know where he comes from."
What a strange thing that is. You do not know where he comes from, but he cured me of my blindness. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He does listen to people who respect him and do what he wants them to do. Since the beginning of the world, nobody has ever heard of anyone giving sight to a person born blind. Unless this man came from God, he would not be able to do a thing.
You were born and brought up in sin. And you are trying to teach us.
And they expelled him from the synagogue. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man.
Do you believe in the Son of Man?
Tell me who he is, sir, so that I can believe in him.
You have already seen him. And he is the one who is talking with you now.
I believe, Lord.
And he knelt down before Jesus.
I came to this world to judge, so that the blind should see, and those who see should become blind.
Some Pharisees who were there with him heard him say this and asked him,
"Surely you don't mean that we are blind too."
If you were blind, then you would not be guilty. But since you claim that you can see, this means that you are still guilty.
Now, I choose to not use those videos like that all the time, but you know what? Sometimes we've read this passage so much, it just kind of does one of these. That's kind of a flyby, you know? Oh, I've read that. Yeah, I get it. So it does help us to see them using the actual words of Scripture, and we get to see these in the faces. This is what happened. The guy who was blind from birth received his sight. I don't really think that this is really about that, because Jesus could have done this at many other times. It came at this critical time to, I think, tell us a very important lesson, that there is a blindness even greater than physical blindness. It's spiritual blindness. And that blindness was manifest in a lot of different ways. Let me read this passage a little bit. They're passing by, they saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples said to him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus said it was neither this man's sin nor his parents, but in order that the works of God may be displayed in him, we must work the works of him who sent me. As long as it is a day, night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus brings us back to the light of the world concept. Remember, we had an umbrella here. We cling to Christ. We are walking in the light. At the end of the sermon, I bought all of you an umbrella. They're kind of little small things, but they're all, you know, they're, and it's kind of hard to get underneath it, really. But it's just, I'll tell you what to do that in a moment, okay? The fact is, Jesus brings us back to that. He is the light of the world. And this blind guy is not the only one walking in darkness. So we want to see some other kinds of blindness. The first blindness we see is the blindness of the disciples in their judgment. We'll get the PowerPoint. If it comes, it comes. They saw this man and immediately said, this guy must have done something wrong. They didn't really have a sense of pity for him. Hey, did he sin or his parents sin? Now, this is a pretty common thing. Even in the world we live in today, people have this sense of karma. You know, well, bad things happen because you have this karmic debt. You did a lot of things, and you're going to get yours because you got to pay some cosmic entity because of all this stuff. That's a karmic debt. If you were Islamic, it would be always, this is the will of Allah. You know, crash your car, it's the will of Allah, will of Allah. The church today, wouldn't it be nice if we would say, well, we're not judgmental, you know. But did you know that it is the number one thing when they ask non-believers to describe what Christians are like? Ah, they're just judgmental. You're sick? Have you ever had anyone tell, well, if you just prayed harder, you know. If you just prayed harder, you wouldn't be sick. That's being judgmental. You're presupposing that this person is some kind of wimp in their faith, or these bad things wouldn't happen. Person loses their job. Well, they lost their job. They must have been some slacker of some kind. We're so very similar to these disciples. We want to jump to the conclusion as to why some challenges happen. There was a blindness that had beset the disciples, and they were followers. I think that there's a great temptation on the part of the church to judge. So we come across someone on the street, and they're hurting. We say, well, they deserve that. They're hungry. Well, they just would get a job. We see a person, a single mom, struggling to feed their family. Well, they shouldn't have been messing around. They wouldn't have been in this trouble now. Instead of compassion, we go, well, you know, we immediately jump to the conclusion of judgmentalism. You know, we live in a society where there are people who have chosen lifestyles, and those lifestyles they have chosen, they bring on all kinds of other ailments. A person can get AIDS or hepatitis. And there's part of us that says, well, good, they deserve that. I just don't think that that's the heart of Christ. Now, the fact is that we know, the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. We got to make sure that we don't jump to the conclusion that someone is suffering, and they're suffering because there's some wicked sinner. And in a sense, we lose the humanity of that person. And I think this, as a church, we will lose something important of being salt and light in Lake County. If we see those people outside our walls as sinners who deserve every rotten thing that happens to them, then we're really missing a point. You know, we're there to extend the grace of Christ. I'm not there to diminish sin. We're all sinners. And we've got kicked in the teeth by sin, and we have the scars to prove it. But the fact is that there was a blindness here of the people, a blindness of judgmentalism. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So that was the first blindness. It was a blindness of judgmentalism. The next one is a blindness, I think, of skepticism of his these friends. Moving on here, the guy heals in verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? And others were saying, this is he. Others were saying, no, but it looks like him. But others kept saying, no, it's the one. Well, the next group were blind by skepticism. They know this guy, he's been sitting there begging for years and years and years. And when they see that he is now able to see, the thing that kept them from really embracing this was a skepticism. They just can't believe their eyes. And I would say this, that we have to be careful also as a church or God's people. Many, many times we limit what God can do. Oh, God couldn't possibly do that. God couldn't possibly save that wretched person. You may have someone in your life or somebody you know, you go, boy, they sure need the Lord, but they'll never come. They're just so far away. And here's what I would tell you. There is nothing that's impossible with God. Amen. Nothing. But we as Christians sometimes will be the first people to jump on that. Now, I want to bring in a bit of a miracle that happened last week. Last Friday, our dear friend and sister Kathy Jones, you know, she had bad kidney stone. She was in terrible pain, got to the hospital. You know, her blood pressure got down to 60 over, she said, 27. The kidney stone got lodged, backed up her system. She was septic. It poisoned her whole insides. And she was that close to dying. I met with her yesterday. And when they told Ross, hey, you're stabilized, she's stabilized now. You know, it's interesting when the turnaround happened for her. We had prayed in the first and second service. We prayed also, a group of us, after church. And the nurse said that it was about 1:30 in the afternoon that they could see this radical change, you know. You know what I attribute that to? The prayers of the saints. So does Kathy. So does Ross. The Spirit is, you know. Now, on Thursday, you need to know she had a heart attack, minor one. I see that as, it sounds crazy, but as a blessing. Why? About 3 weeks ago, she was complaining of problems with her heart. Went to the doctor and hasn't really been able to resolve it. Well, now she's in a place where they're going to sort it out. Why do I share that with you? Because the fact is that God is at work, and God can do anything. But one of the things that blinds us is a blindness of skepticism. And here's what I do believe. I do believe what God wants to do in our county. He wants to see the blind see. He wants to see the lame walk. He wants to see the crack dealer saved. He wants to see the person who is dying of AIDS to come to the Lord and be surrounded by people that love him. The Lord, and we can't be skeptical. And here's one of the reasons why we can get skeptical, because we say, you know, well, it's, you know, we've just never seemed to be able to pull it together as a church. The church, the whole body. Well, I would say that our skepticism can blind us. Next thing that was blinding was the blindness of the parents. So we see this, is that the guy is washed. They go and they bring him before the Pharisees. He's telling the Pharisees what's going on, what's happening. And then they bring in the parents. And here we go. And I'll just start reading here, verse 18. The Jews therefore did not believe him who he had been blind and received sight until they called the parents, the very one who had received the sight. And questioning them, saying, is this your son who you say is born blind, how then does he see? And the parents answered and said, we know this is our son, and we know he's born blind, but how he sees or we do not know, or who opened his eyes we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. And his parents were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confesses him to be the Christ should be put out of the synagogue. So here's another kind of blindness. It is a blindness of fear. It's the blindness of fear. And very specifically, their fear was, if I stand up for Jesus, then I'm going to get kicked out of the synagogue. And that's no small thing. You got to put yourself in their shoes. If you're kicked out of the synagogue, then their whole life revolved around the synagogue. The people they bought and sold stuff from revolved around the synagogue. And so their business would be shattered. And up against that, there's their son. And so I'm not sure what any of us would do in that same circumstance. I mean, there was a price to pay. But here's what I would say. Today, the blindness of fear, of the fear of saying, if I really sell myself out for the Lord and do what he wants me to do in my life, in my marriage, in my family, in my business, in my personal walk, if I share with that friend of mine that I know, they're just going to get ticked off if I tell them about Jesus. You know, they're not going to like me anymore. The fact is that sometimes fear blinds us to getting to where God wants us to be. And we definitely see it here. We see this fear. I believe it's one of the most crippling things for a church. You know, if we're supposed to be bringing the gospel to all the nations, then boy, it's going to take some effort on all of our part. There aren't a bunch of hired guns. Well, we'll just hire a whole bunch more pastors and they'll go up and they'll shoot up everyone because they're the ones that know how to do it. That's just not biblical. It's not. God has raised us all up to stand and be fully devoted followers of Jesus. And there are people that you will have contact with that they would never talk to me, and as soon as they would find out I'm a pastor, they would cut me off. That's just the way people are. And so we all have to determine, okay, I'm not going to walk in fear because fear blinds us. Well, the last thing about the fear is so we have the fear of the blindness of the disciples, which was judgmentalism. We had the blindness of the neighbors, which is skepticism. We had the blindness of the parents, which was fear. And now the last one, maybe the big one really, is the blindness of the Pharisees, which was religion. Religion is a system of belief. Almost anything could be labeled a religion. Isn't amazing to me that our schools are not allowed to teach religion, but a religion is taught every day. It's a religion of evolution. You came from nothing. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You're a self-made man or woman. That's a religion. You're believing in something. And we find here that the very belief system that these people had blinded them. Now, I want to tell you, Jesus, according to them, sinned greatly because he healed this blind guy on what day? On the Sabbath. Now, so by the healing of this guy, he broke the Sabbath in their mind. But here's an interesting thing. They had it all sorted out. What if you need to spit on the Sabbath? Every once in a while, I got to spit. All right? So the rabbis say, you know what, we've got to figure this out because we don't want to be out of God's will. So they said, here's the proper places to spit. You can spit on the grass or you can spit on a rock, because if you spit on a rock, it just makes the rock wet. It's not work. But if you spit on the ground, guess what? You just made mud, you've worked, and you're a sinner. Friends, that's just a religious system. Aren't you so glad that we don't have stupid systems? Okay, I'm gonna rock your world here. This summer, you know what I'm gonna start doing? I would rather sometimes wear a nice pair of Levi's clean than wear slacks on Sunday morning. Jesus, I think, you know, Jesus still show up. I remember the first time I didn't wear a tie. I was confronted because I wasn't wearing my Sunday best. Well, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says there's the dress code. Other than it says, do all to the glory of God. Okay? I remember the first time my mom showed up in church wearing a pantsuit. Ladies, remember that? Your first attempt to wear a pantsuit on Sunday morning. She would have thought that she was some kind of floozy of some kind. You know, she wasn't. She was a godly woman. See, we have these goofy things. Well, your hair is going to be here and here and here. God forbid you'd ever have a tattoo or too many earrings. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. And I got to tell you, we very, very clearly sort out what are the potential things that are in our religious system that have nothing to do with the grace of God, nothing to do with the gospel, that are keeping people away. We want you to adopt our culture. That doesn't save people. What saves people? Jesus does. And whatever we do here at the church will be to his honor and glory and will be appropriate. But I guarantee if you went to Uganda right now, back in the backwoods of Uganda, you would realize that their worship is very different than yours and mine. They'd come here and go, they'd fall asleep in our service. Well, that's all right. They're not, you know, if we had a bunch of Ugandans from the middle of nowhere come and start worshiping here, maybe we'd change a bit. I don't know. But here's what I got to say. We better make sure of what saves people is the gospel and not the crazy culture that we somehow think this is Jesus' culture. Because we can get, you know, we allow Jesus in our culture. He says, you know, do you really need to have 4 cars? Why don't you sell one of your cars and give it to the poor? Now we're talking, right? Oh, quit talking. We don't want to talk about that, right? Yeah. So the point is that we see here in the life of these Pharisees that they were blind. They were blind. He didn't follow the order of service. You know, I think this. I think Jesus would show up. I think that someday we're not going to have an order of service. We're not going to have a bulletin. You know, I think we have it because it's helpful. Here's what we can pray for. Here's the things coming up. It's helpful, right? I think the Holy Spirit still shows up. You don't have a bulletin. That's what I think. I don't think the Lord is any closer to us by what name we put on the church. I like the name. You know, the full name, Grace Evangelical Free Church of Kelseyville, kind of long. And so I'm not going to say it. It's too long. That's our official name, and I'm happy that that's our official name. But Grace, that's a good word. Evangelical is a good word. Free, that's a good word. Church is a good word. Kelseyville is a good word. The point is, who cares? If we in here don't represent Jesus and his grace and his love and his power to heal, then I don't care what name you put on it. It's not about the name. And these guys got it all wrong. Now, the blind guy, he had it all right. He said, I don't know. I don't know if this guy is good or bad. I just know this. I was blind, and now I see. I know people, I could never possibly share my testimony. Well, this guy definitely hadn't been to seminary. He'd been an outcast. He has one of the most powerful testimonies in the history of the world. Once I was blind, now I see. Every one of us have that testimony who've come to Christ. Please, friends, let's not let our judgmentalism, let's not our skepticism, let's not let our fear or our religious culture blind us to what Jesus really wants to do. You see, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This parable, this true story parable here, is to show the religious people how far off they were. In fact, later on, another parable is going to come in chapter 11. The raising of who? Lazarus. See, they see the blind guy. Now, here's this. Well, how can you beat that? Well, how about a dead guy? All right? And you know what their response was after he raised Lazarus from the dead? What was their response? They not only wanted to kill Jesus, but they wanted to kill Lazarus. Here's what I believe. What would happen if we really chose as God's people to walk in the light? I love this example. Wycliffe Bible translators, Bob and Jan Smotherman, were assigned to the Makanu people of Southwest Colombia. They had been translating the Bible into the Makanu language. Here, I'll just read this. The chief's son was engaged in a language helper. Each portion of the scripture had to be checked and double-checked for meaning and clarity. After 5 years of labor, the Gospel of John was being finalized for publication. Gathering together to hear the word of God for the first time, the tribe sat patiently. Beginning with John 9:1, the son of the chief read about Jesus' encounter with a man born blind. And we hadn't gotten to the verse where Jesus says that this man was born blind in order the works of God may be put on display. The old chief stood to his feet, required silence by his uplifted right hand, and said, "We must stop killing our babies." True story. The reading of the word, they had been blind all those years. Here's what they would do with a deformed child in their tribe. They simply would take them out in a basket and leave them to die in the jungle. You know what it was that opened the eyes of the chief? Was this story. The story of the blind man, and God opened this chief's eyes. And he opened the chief's eyes, and the eyes, he saw the reality. He saw sin. And he says, we have to stop this. We have to stop this now. You know, I'm not sure how you or I are personally doing with our walk in the light. Here's my little umbrella here. I can't let Jesus be like this. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I love him. But I never walk in the light. I never do what he tells me. I just kind of keep him out here at arm's length. Because if I really let Jesus shine the light into me, then I got to stop killing babies in the jungle. I got to stop being judgmental and skeptical and fearful. If I leave Jesus here, then I got to stop putting my culture of religion above the word of God. But that's how we'll win the day in Lake County. We will walk as children of the light, as people who were once blind and now have been set free. Well, we're going to end today in a unique way. We're going to sing an old hymn, "Open My Eyes That I May See." Open my eyes that I may see, glimpse of the truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. But here's what I'd like you to do. If you are saying, "Lord, I'm going to commit myself. I want to walk in the light as you are in the light." Then a couple ways you can express that. Take one of these home. We have a whole basket of little umbrellas here. I'd like you to come forward and just grab one. Or if you don't want to come forward, I also have a plate of them in the back, and you can grab one from that plate. You put it in your iced tea or something. I don't know what you'll do with it. But the fact is, keep it in your car or something. Friends, we got to walk in the light. We got to stop being blind. We have to allow the Lord, illumine us, help us to be your people.